I was introducing Brian, or he was introducing me. So I'm very familiar with this position. But I know that a brother has prepared a message for us this night, and I would ask each one of you to open your hearts and your minds to those words that he has for us. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Apostle Brian McAdoo.
Thank you, Dwayne. What's not familiar is the color of your faces. You definitely look different. It's also different. The crying of the children is not different, but it's also different that I can stand here and I can speak, and I don't have time to sit there and listen to somebody translate what I just said, or I can sit here and think about the next thought while he's making the comments. I'm the only guy standing up here, unless Dwayne would like to translate Swahili for you. But I do bring greetings from Africa to you also. As Dwayne said this morning, people are very insistent. I mean, they go overboard telling us, make sure you greet your brothers and sisters in America. And then they'll start searching their minds for everybody they can remember that has been there and ask, how are they? Make sure you greet them. And I'm going to greet you all that have been there. They have asked about you and they send their greetings. And those that they don't haven't met, they're inviting you to come at your own expense and to come visit them also. I have prepared a sermon, and I have named it Standing Strong Against the Winds of Deceit. And I'm going to begin reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. And it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to continue on. But we think about this. The Lord did something for us. He gave ministry to make us perfect, to teach us the gospel, to bring us to a unity of the faith, a unity and understanding of the gospel, a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we listen to the sermon this morning, we know that this world is not unified in faith or understanding about the Son of God. But that was the will of God. Back in the day when Paul wrote this, in today's world, he has given ministry to accomplish this very thing. So here, Paul, he continues in this reading. He says, the Lord has done this for the people. He has given these ministry to accomplish this. But he warns them. Obviously, in his day, there was still a problem. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there's a lot of different doctrines out there. He says, don't. I had to confront about people trying to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to destroy the church. They had to confront it. But they also were writing to a future generation. When I'm talking in Africa, I can see things, you know, they're a little behind us. Just like Mexico when my father first started going down there, they were behind us. But the world has caught up with them. Electricity came in, television came in, you know, all these things. I'm looking, in the last 10 years I've been in Africa, you know, now one of our members has electricity in his home. But others are going to get it. If you go into a hotel, you're going to see the television on. It's going to be the American rap music and hip-hop stuff that's on there, all the gangster stuff. It's all there for them. The evangelists are on the other televisions if they want to try to be religious. They're telling them these doctrines of lies and deceits. It's coming there. And so I marvel how these guys were able to see in their day and see clear up to our day and warn us how to deal with these things, warn us to be careful. I also constantly marvel to how two different men could sit down and prepare a sermon and then walk up here in the same day and have the same notes in the same sermon. Now, I was a little bit surprised at some of the scriptures I used today that I'm going to use tonight because they weren't the obvious ones that I kept trying to lean to. Well, it's because my brother used them this morning. I have some other scriptures, but the message is the same. It's the same message. Some of the things that we're going to say are the same thing. Some of the places we're going to go are the same places. It's a rerun. But reruns are okay, you know. They tell us that it takes seven times to learn something. So we really should hear the sermon seven times before we all have it. So I hope you appreciate that the Lord has moved upon both of us to give this rerun, to give this sermon. But back to the old men of the Bible. It seems that each one of the writers, when I start looking through their texts and through their writings, each one of them in the New Testament warns us not to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't change this truth that has come unto us. The truth that Christ spoke, the truth that Christ gave us. They warn us, don't change it. It's not a fable. It's not alterable. It's not something that we can just manipulate for our own purposes. And I think any writer in the Bible, in the New Testament, will warn us about these things. They also warn us that many people, many false prophets, many false ministry are going to come and try to destroy this truth, which is written. And they refer to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. They will have the very appearance of holy men, but they themselves have false ideas and false doctrines and false beliefs, and they're going to try to deceive you. Jesus mentioned them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, I don't think some of these people that are sitting in prison that are have no faith or belief, or the people that Dwayne was talking about this morning that say they have no religion, they're not going to sit there and say, "Lord, Lord." It's the men that think they're doing God's work. At least they profess that they are. And then they're going to get there and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord." He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You know, he's talking about the men in this world that are trying to tell the people, "We have the way that you should go." He's talking about the false ministers, the false prophets, the teachers of the people in the congregations. He's telling us right there, they're going to say, "Haven't we done all these wonderful things?" He says, "I never knew you. You did iniquity." I would like to go to another warning for the author's day and for our day alike. And it's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about these same things that Jesus was talking about. He told the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he warns the people. You know, I had an opportunity to travel some of the places that Paul traveled. And it wasn't quite like when Dwayne and I went to Africa. You know, in the last 10 years, I have been to Africa, gosh, I don't know, 30 times, 40 times. You know, Paul, he had this long walk and these terrible ship rides and stuff that just wasn't too easy. He would get to a place, he established a church, and if he got back once or twice, that was really good. Usually he'd have to write letters to them and try to work with the men there and the ministry that were called there. He wasn't able to continue to go time after time. But he knew that when he established the church and when he left, that there were going to be people that come in and they would try to destroy the very things that he taught them, the very truths of the gospel. And so he warned them. He says, beware of dogs. And he wasn't talking about four-legged animals. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concisions. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here, Paul calls these men that are going to come in, these false prophets, he calls them dumb dogs. Dogs because of their malice, because they're showing their teeth of disdain and discouragement, professing to have a better way, a different way to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, beware of them. They stand in opposition to the very faith of Christ, which he tried to urge them to follow and to believe in. And they're trying to bring you back to the works of the law for their own pleasure, their own purpose, and their own gain. So Paul refers to them as dogs. That seems kind of strange, you know, but he might have been thinking back about the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah called the holy men of Israel that did properly serve God and not properly serve the people. Isaiah, in his prophecy, referred to them as dogs. And that was in Isaiah 56, verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleep lying down, loving the slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. And I think Paul was probably taking the lead from the prophet there, that these men are just dogs. They're just slumbering. They're just sleeping. They're doing these things for their own gain and their own purpose. So he tells them, beware of these people. They're going to come in like dogs and try to destroy you, try to do these things. And then he tells them, he calls them to beware of concision. Concision. Yeah, I think that's really important for us. Really, that's where I began thinking about this sermon. In fact, I think our brother Andrew read this verse last week. You know, and I knew what my sermon was going to be about. I didn't know where I was going to start until Andrew read this. And he says, beware of concision. If you look up that word, it means cutting away, reduce, mutilate. Beware of those that are going to reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beware of those that are going to mutilate it, change it. You know, if you take something and you mutilate it, it means you've changed the way it is. You destroyed its usefulness. He says, beware of them that are going to try to do this. Paul was aware that those men would come in and try to reduce or cut away at the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, to change it to something else, to tear apart the church of Christ, cut it into pieces, find alternative ways to worship the Lord other than the doctrines that Christ had given. So he warns them, and he should be warning us today, beware of those guys that are going to come in and try to change or reduce or mutilate the fundamental truths of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of them out there. That's what those people that Jesus was talking about, that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? You mutilated my gospel. I don't know you. You worked iniquity. That's what they said in Ephesians. You're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's those doctrines that have mutilated the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan would like nothing better for everyone to agree to alter the plan of salvation in their own minds. He would win every soul that walked this earth if he could get everybody to agree that in our own minds we can decide what it is that's required of us to approach the Lord. Because we know, and the scriptures tell us, that this human flesh is evil in the sight of the Lord. That the human flesh will always choose wrongly. It will make the wrong mistakes. The only way we can come correctly is to obey the Word of God. But Satan tries to convince us as people that we are superior. We are the highest being in this world. We are the highest being that has ever walked. And so, we don't have to have God. You know, I was impressed with the article that Stephen read this morning in our Sunday school class, how science was looking into the brains of men to find the God spot, some little spot in our brain that would make us perceive that we have had some kind of contact with an eternal Father, with God, with a higher being, some little spot in our brain that would make us feel the presence of a spirit. Now, their purpose is to prove there is no God, that it's just some little spot in our mind that makes us do that. And what they're trying to say is he doesn't really exist. It's just kind of like a flaw in your brain, you know? I'm going to think about that for a second. You know, I think about 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 57 through 60. It says, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and when they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish." You know, men try to explain away God, and it's foolishness, and it's going to cause them to perish. You know, I think about that article that Stephen read, and I believe, I honestly believe, there is something in our brain that allows us to understand the concept of God. And that's what separates us from every other animal out there. They cannot understand the very concept of God. And that's why we are a higher creature. God built that into our brain that we can understand it. We can know it. We can come to Him. We can understand His words. And we can worship Him. It's not a flaw in our brain. It's what makes us different. It's what makes us better than all other creatures. The other creatures will not receive eternal salvation. It's only man, because he can approach a true and living God. And so, yeah, I can believe they'll find that spot. But it's not a spot that gives us an illusion of God. It's a spot that says these people are advanced and God has given them a special gift. The understanding that there is a higher source, a being that can reach out and touch the world and have control of these things. Satan tempts men to think they are smarter. He reduces them to being unbelieving animals. When they quit believing in God, they're no different than a zebra or a kangaroo. They're just here for their own pleasures. They're satisfying their own lusts of the flesh. No different than any other animal. And the truth is, and our brother read it this morning, they said that if anybody brings up the subject of religion, they mock. And that's what they want to do. They want to mock those of us who believe. But Jude said in Jude verses 17 through 21, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I think Jude was experiencing the same things that we're experiencing today. People will mock them. But he says, in the last times, they're going to mock us also. But he calls us, Build yourself up in the faith. Don't let yourself be weak because of the mocking and the pointing finger of the world. You know, we can look at the vision that was had by Lehi and Nephi, and the rod that led to the tree of the love of God. And what happened? There were those that had reached the tree, partaking of the fruit of the love of God. And they looked at that great spacious building, and there were those pointing the finger and mocking. And they left the tree to join themselves to the mockers. They left the very love of God. I think that's a warning to us that we can't take it for granted that we are absolutely strong, that we are not able to be influenced by these things. And that's why I'm preaching this sermon tonight, you know. I hope I'm preaching to people that say, well, that's not me, and it's not you, or you wouldn't be sitting here. But don't think you're immune, that Satan is not going to work hard to make it you. He is going to. He's going to work hard on me. He's going to work hard on Brother Duane. He's going to work hard on every one of us to make you try to leave. The work of religion is to no purpose unless the heart is in it, unless our desire to continue in it and serve in it, and we must worship God in strength and according to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Book of Mormon in Mosiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, it tells us that there is no other way, that we can't alter these truths. It says, and there is none other salvation save that which was spoken of. Neither are there any other conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Here he told them, here, I'm going to tell you the way to the salvation. He says, there's no other way to obtain it. When man out there tries to tell us another way, it's not possible except for the conditions which Mosiah had told the people. And I'll continue. He says, believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that you do them. You know, there is a way, and He outlined it right there very quickly. You know, we have to believe in this God. We have to believe that His wisdom is higher than ours, that we don't understand and comprehend all the things. And if we think we have to, we're going to be just like those scientists that are looking for an explanation to explain away God. He says, you've got to believe these things. And then you've got to repent. Repent of anything that's contrary to the very will of God. Change your ways to put yourself in line with the will of God. And once you're willing to believe that you must do that, you have to do all these things. It's just, that's the bottom line of it. There is no other way. You know, if you spend much time looking for a church in a town, you drive through any town, if you're going to Missouri, you get to a town, start looking at churches on the road. Go to the internet and look for a church. What you're going to find, first thing you're going to find is most of them that are getting out there today are non-denominational. Non-denominational churches. The biggest thing on the market today, be non-denominational. Why are they so popular? Why are they such a hit today? Well, if you talk to people, if you look about non-denominational churches, they pride themselves in saying, I'm non-denominational. I'm proud of it. We don't belong to any man-made heretical, I can't say that word, I don't know why I even tried to. Heretics that are in the denominations. They insist, the people you talk to, the members, they insist that they've joined a non-denominational church. to get away from the idea of a denomination. So I had a look, you know. Well, what does that mean? What does it really mean to be a denomination? And I found that the definition was quite interesting. It means acceptance or support of such principles or system. To have principles. That's why you don't want to be non-denominational, because you don't want to be set to any principles or any system. Now, how can you say I'm a Christian and say I have no denomination? Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ a set of principles and a system to the way of salvation? If you're going to be non-denominational, that means you don't want to have anybody set aside for you laws that you have to follow, beliefs that you must keep. Some even apply going to a non-denominational church, they find that they are holier than you. They find an exciting religious experience that are not available in denominations. Some even go as far to imply that the whole concept of organized denomination is corrupt. And you'll hear that all the time. All organized religion is corrupt. And so they're trying to counter the biblical Christianity movement that has been there. And so that's the first thing. That is this concision that Paul was telling us about. They're cutting away the doctrines. You know, you can't have a minister that will stand here and preach to you the doctrines of Jesus Christ if you're non-denominational. You cut away the doctrines, you cut away the belief system, you cut away the principles that Jesus Christ put in place, which you have to do to be non-denominational, and then you have mutilated the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's a way that the world went. And there's another church that's growing quickly. Probably none of you ever even heard of this church till my father a month ago, preached a sermon and talked about the emerging church. I found it fascinating. I really didn't ever hear that expression before, but he's right. You look at the internet, there's a lot of information about the emerging church. And it's a shift in the wider culture from modern churches, the modern church of this world, to what's called a postmodern church. From a gospel truth that churches believe, we believe in the truth of the gospel, the emerging church believes in subjective ideas different for every individual. Everybody in the room can look at the scriptures, can listen to the doctrines, can look at the stories in the Bible, and decide for themselves how that applies to them. Nobody can tell you how it will apply to you, how you will put it in your life. Emerging church is beginning to acquire a loyalty to the point it can almost be called now a movement. It is growing quickly. Some of the motivation has been the desire to find a more congenial mode of worship and a community to worship with. More congenial. You know, what does that mean? You know, are we having a hard time in here? Well, it means, you know, I don't want to hear people tell me what to do. I hate to say it, but I know a lot of people, I've heard a lot of people, you know, I had to change churches last week. Well, why is that? Well, the minister got up there and told us we shouldn't go trick-or-treating, you know. Okay, boom, I'm out of here. That's not congenial. They're telling me what to do on my Halloween night, you know. You know, that's not congenial. I don't want people telling me what to do. And so this emerging church is going to not tell you what to do. Others are attracted by the potential of escape from the culture of dead-end religion and worship and doctrines. There is a further ideas of developing new ways of doing things and new ways of being. What you should be, what you should do in your life, a new way. You know, here we go back to this mutilation again. We can't find new ways. You know, Christ didn't say, I'm giving you a gospel for, 10 years, and then you go do your new thing. It's mutilation. The idea of the emerging church is to abandon meetings among congregations and participate in any part of a structured religious life altogether. So the life and the practice of an emerging church are marked by resistance to religious structure. We don't want any structure. By that, I mean they're controlling structures of religious life and thought and church hierarchy, doctrines, those type of things. They don't want any part of such a thing, any part of such beliefs. You know what I just read in Mosiah? You must have faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins. You must be baptized. Those are all doctrines. No part of that kind of stuff. No part. They desire to develop positive alternatives. Alternatives to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Again, it goes right back to that concept. Beware of concisions. Beware of dogs that come in and try to give you alternatives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They replace structure and they say they simply follow, they're followers of Jesus in the world. That's what they are. They're simply followers of Jesus. Now, how do you follow Jesus? How do you follow Jesus if you don't do what he does? You know, if I told Dwayne, follow me, and I walked out this door, and he walked down the hall, he hasn't followed me, has he? If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to walk the path that he walked. We have to do the things that he did. And the emerging church saying, find an alternative. Just call yourself a follower. In short, what they really want to do is blur the very boundaries of what man should do to be right before God. They're going to blur it. That's the tool of Satan. Just blur the truth. You don't have to completely destroy it. Just find a way to blur it. You know, the emerging church will sit there, they'll pick up their Bibles, they'll read it. They'll read their Bible. Not a problem. The problem is putting a doctrine or a principle. You can decide what you want to do with it. If you don't want to believe that, you don't have to. You have your Bible, but you have blurred the truth of it. And that's a tool of Satan. But God has boundaries. We know he has boundaries. He has laws. He has instructions. He has a very plan of salvation. And it is crystal clear of what we must do. Whatever man decides to do with it, it is crystal clear what is required of us to have eternal salvation. James, he admonishes about such ideas of finding alternative ways to worship, about being subjective, deciding what the scriptures say for yourself. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, but be ye doers of the word. Doers of the word. Remember John? The word was made flesh. When he talks about be doers of the word, he means be doers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any hear of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetter, hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, the emerging church, they may sit there and make a plan, find an alternative way, but he's like a man that looks in a glass. He turns away, he doesn't even remember what he looks like. The only way that we can know what's truth is to see our reflection in the Word of God. Be doers. The emerging church is characteristically referred to as postmodern. Postmodern. You may not hear the word emerging church, but you might hear of a postmodern church. Their support for the destruction of modern Christianity, modern worship, modern evangelism, the nature of modern church community. They want to do away with what we are doing here today. That is their goal. That is what they're trying to do. You know, when Dwayne and I got on the airplane to come home, it's a short little ride, 24 hours or so, and they gave us a newspaper at USA Today, and front page had an article in it. So I stuffed that in my briefcase, and I was watching Dwayne, and I didn't see him stuffing it, so oh, good, I got it. You know, I got the sermon. And he pulled out this article this morning, didn't he? Same article. You're not immune. You're going to hear it again. You bet you are. I won't have to read all of it, but that's a great article. You know, I'm flying back to America, and I'm reading about America. When it comes to the U.S. of A., it is now a land of freelancers. Yeah, it's an emerging church. I don't want anything that is constructured. I want to be a freelancer. The percentage of the people who call themselves some type of Christian has dropped more than 11% in a generation. The faithful have scattered out of their traditional bases. This print's too small. I'm going to have to break down and put on my old man stuff. So more than ever before, people are just making up their own stories of who they are. They are saying, I am everything. I am nothing. I believe in myself. You know, that is what's going on here in America. That's what's going on. That's what I was talking about in the non-denominational, about the merging church. He read about those that just say, I don't want anything to do anymore. You know, there's another part. We'll continue on here. Dwayne didn't read this part. He says, meanwhile, some Jewish survey, they report large number of Jews, including cultural Jews, those who connect to Judaism, though it's tradition, but they're not necessarily through actively participating in religion. Even amongst the Jewish population here in America, they're not actively participating. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, both times, on a Sabbath, when it came time for Sabbath, the world changed. The world changed. The people there, they were diligent. They were excited. They all participated in the Sabbath. There's a lot of different sects of Judaism there. Some were very obvious. Some were kind of strange. But they all did it. They all had their Sabbath feast and kept the Sabbath holy. You know, you couldn't even get on an elevator after 6 o'clock on Friday night because it moved up and down. That's work. We can't do that. You know, they were staunch. But not here. They're falling away. They're falling away. I'm going to continue reading. It says, today's religion has become more like a fashion statement, not a deep personal commitment for many. A fashion statement. That's what the church has become. You know, it's fashionable to say, I'm a part of this great big church that does these things, you know, has a Super Bowl Sunday, that has this mega church, or has this pastor. It's a fashion statement. And that's what is going on in America today. So my question is, you know, I went through all this. Dwayne went through all this morning. How does this information, how do these sermons affect us? Or does it affect us? We would like to believe that we are strong, that we are steadfast. We're immovable in the faith, and we're immovable in the doctrine. We're immovable in our manner of worship. However, let me ask, as a church, does our attitude towards church leaders, pastors, and ministry, is it absolutely strong? How is it? Are we trying to find alternatives? Are we trying to be subjective in our own mind what we should do, how we should treat the leaders and the ministry? You know, the scriptures tell us quite clear, you know, show them respect. God has called them to do the work. But in our own minds, we can be subjective. Well, you know, but I just don't like that guy, you know, and I don't have to be respectful to him. Or that's just Brian. I saw him when he was just about this big, you know. And he was a brat. He screamed all through church. I don't have to listen to him. You know? That's subjective. That's not what the Scriptures tell us to do. Let me ask. How are we about tithing as a church? Scriptures tell us we have to pay our tithing. We have to pay 10%. Do we, every one of us in the church, do that? Or are we being subjective? Yeah, I don't really have to do that. I'm kind of broke this week. Or, you know, somebody else got a lot more money than I do. What about our participation and attendance and services? Are we subjective? Do we think, well, I don't have to be at Sunday school. I don't have to be at church. I only need to come once a week. I'm strong enough for the rest of the week. How does that affect us? You know, Scripture says meet together off. Well, I define off as, you know, once a month. You know, well, that's subjective again. The church meets three times a week. Are we there for all of it? We have Sunday school. Are we there for it? What about our attendance at general conference and ministers' conference? You think you're not needed? It's a business of the church. Do these things confirm that we're not affected, or does it confirm that we are being affected by the way we live today? There can be tendencies of wanting to be postmodern amongst our own people, our own church. If we start thinking as individuals that we can be subjective as individuals to our beliefs, our doctrines, the gospel of Christ, then we are starting to let postmodern church beliefs into our midst. We cannot each believe what we want to believe ourselves. We have to believe truth. Truth is the unity of faith that Paul was talking about. We have to choose to believe the truth, not pick and choose which scriptures we want to use. We cannot interpret them according to what we want to do with them. We have to believe in truth. We cannot come and go from church as we please or when it's convenient. We have to be here all the time. You know, I say these things because this is an influence that is around us. It's a part of us. And it's so difficult as people, it's so difficult as the creatures that we are, not to be influenced by our surroundings about what the world is doing. That's why the Scriptures gave us such great warnings. You know, I think about something. I almost brought a picture to show you, but I hated to drag out a PowerPoint for one picture, so I'll just try to describe it. When we were in Africa this time, we went to a place that had a lot of animals when I was there with Ricky and Becky Olson. And when we were coming through the gate of this place, there was an eland. He had a name. It was called Bahati, which means lucky. Now, I don't know if you know what an eland looks like. It's the largest of the antelope family. It can get 10 feet tall, has very long horns, and can weigh several tons. This eland came up, he was standing by the gate, and a driver got out, and he walked over and started petting it. So I got out, and I went over and started petting this eland. They told me the story about this eland. This eland was, his mother had died, they saved this animal, they brought him to the gate, they were feeding it milk, and he just became friendly. Thought he was a human. The next day, we were going back, and we went to the same place. I wonder where Bahati is. Here was about 10 guys sitting over on the grass beside the gate. That stupid eland was sitting right in the middle of them, just watching us. He thought he was a person. He thought he worked at the gate. You know, he was completely influenced by those around him. He thought he was one of the Africans. And he is no different than us, you know? If we're living in this world, if we don't watch, and if we're not aware, and if we're not careful and follow the Scriptures, we can be influenced by that very attitude and the very things that are going on in this world and just sit down right in the middle of it. I contemplated one time about the history of the Church of Christ, the Phoenix Local Church of Christ. You know, can these ideas affect our congregation? So I contemplated the history of the members of the Church of Christ, and I started thinking about those people that have grown up in the Church of Christ, and I began in my father's generation, and I tried to list every young man, every teenager that grew up with my father. And then I scratched out how many, when they got a little older, 25 or so, never saw them again. You know, just about 50% of them disappeared. And it's not the ones you necessarily expect, you know. You couldn't really have a pattern, which one would be there, which one wasn't. So I took my generation, and I listed every single kid that I grew up with. There was a lot of us. Every single one of them. Then I scratched out the ones that you wouldn't find them in church today. 50% of them were gone. So I took my children's generation. Every child that they grew up with. You know, it's just about 50% of them are sitting in the church today. And so now we're looking out here, you know, under 20, there is a majority of you out there are under 20 right now. Are we willing to lose 50% of them? Which ones? You know, we start picking them out now. Sorry, you're not going to be here, you know, 15 years from now. You could care less about church. You could care less about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, Satan is going to affect them. The world is going to affect them. They're not going to care about meeting together. And they're not going to care about paying their tithe. They're not going to care about partaking of the communion. It doesn't have to be. I hope it's not. I hope in this next generation, I'm hoping that we're going to bust out the walls of this church because we're so big. But it hasn't been that way for the last three generations. So we have to be strong. We have to set the example. We have to do those things that our kids know to be strong and steadfast and faith-believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this is where they need to be. That this is the only way to salvation. That they cannot be subjective to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they have to be obedient unto it to have eternal life. I like a verse that I read in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read it. And here it's Nephi, he's teaching. And he's talking about the work he did on scribing the plates of the Book of Mormon. And he says, I did this hard work and I scribed these plates. And then he's going to tell us why. Why he did this work. 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 41 through 43. He says, wherefore these things, he's talking about the words that he's writing in the Book of Mormon, these things shall go forth from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand. And they shall go according to the will and the pleasure of God. And the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. You know, he says we labor diligently to persuade our children. We labor diligently to persuade our brothers. We wrote these words. We did the hard work because it's going to stand from generation to generation. And God's going to send it forth to all this world just like he sent it to the Philippines. He sent it to Mexico. He sent it to Africa. He's going to send it to India and every other place that he chooses when he chooses to persuade them to be reconciled to God, to be right before God. Let's continue in verse 47 and 48. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments, and we talk of Christ, and we rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ, and we prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for the remission of their sins. You know, they did all these things that their children would not depart, that their children would be strong, that they would know of this Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop down to verse 55 through 56. And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before him and worship him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out. You know, that is where we stand. We have to worship him with all of our might and all of our strength, not as a matter of convenience to us, not as a matter of what we think is right, but with all of our strength. We have to do these things to preserve our children, preserve our brothers and sisters that are sitting amongst us today. Satan is working strong. He's making inroads to America. And as our brother told us today, he wants you. And he wants me. And he is going to try hard. And that's why the writers of old warned us, be aware of anything that cuts away, mutilates, destroys the very doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Apostle John, while he was exiled on the island Patmos, to write a message to seven churches of Asia, which represented the churches there. But I also believe, and my father, if you read any of his writings about the book of Revelation, it also represents the different churches that progressed during the changing of times through generation to generation as the church changed over the periods of time. And then I'm going to read to that last letter to the very last church, the seventh church, the postmodern church of Laodicea. He wrote a message to them. The churches I've been talking about, the non-denominational, the emergency churches, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, non-denominationals are neither cold nor hot. You're only going to be hot if you're following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But he doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. It was a warning in Christ. He says, I counsel thee. I'm counseling you the last days, the last churches of the day before my return. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich. Buy those things which are precious, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They're tried in fire. They have lasted throughout the years. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. What are they clothed with? White raiment. It tells us through the book of Revelation that's the robes of righteousness. Put on righteousness. He's warning them, be clothed with this robes of righteousness. And that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve that you can see. He tells them, you know, you're blinded to the truth. Put in that which will help you see correctly. You know, you think about that. What is he telling them? He's telling them, you know, find the fullness of the gospel. That is the very prophecy that we read about in Isaiah chapter 29. It says the Book of Mormon is going to come forth that people can see out of obscurity. They can't see the truth. And if they believe and have faith in the fullness of the gospel, they will have anointed their eyes with eye salve, and they can see clearly once again, and they can find this way of salvation. Fortunately, for the people under the sound of my voice, you have this eye salve in your hands. All we have to do is use it. Believe it, remain strong and steadfast in it. Know that every writer of the New Testament warns us in the last day will be perilous times. There is going to be all types of people that will come to destroy you. But we don't have to be destroyed. We don't have to be. We have the goodness, the blessings, the grace, and the power of God on our side. But it's something that we have to utilize. We have to take it. We have to hold to it. Just like that rod that led to the tree of life, you have to grasp it and hold tight to it. Cling to it. Don't be fooled. Don't let the dogs come in and tear apart the truth in your own mind. May God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.